Thank you, Luke and the band, for leading us. Hey, if you got your Bible, we're in Psalm 32, and so you can open there. And this is starting a new kind of topic of Psalms that we're looking at. And so what I want to do maybe just to start is give you a context for this Psalm. This is a penitent Psalm, and so that's kind of a different word for many of us, that this is a Psalm of repentance. A psalm of, I'm feeling guilt and shame, and so how do I express that? What is the truth that I need to remind myself of when I'm in that situation? So let me give you the other psalms that fit into this collection. We're going to look at Psalm 51 next week, but let me just give them to you in order. Psalm 6, if you want to write these down. Psalm 32 that we'll look at today. Psalm 38. Psalm 51. Psalm 102, Psalm 30, and Psalm 143. So these psalms, and again, what I'm hoping as we walk through this series through Psalms is that you're getting words and you're getting songs and you're getting things that can meet you in the circumstances and in the emotions where you find yourself, and you can have words to express to God where you're at. Whether that's joy and celebration, or whether that's needing to be reminded of God's power and his sovereignty, whether you need to be reminded of God's care and his grace and his mercy and his compassion, or whether you need to be reminded of the trouble of sin and the hope that we have in Jesus and the importance of repentance, that whatever circumstance you find yourself in, God's word gives us guidance. And if we will know it, hide it in our heart, then it will help us in life. And so this is one of those sections. So Psalm 32 this week, Psalm 51 next week, where we're going to just focus on the importance of repentance, the trouble of sin, and the hope that we have in Jesus. And so let me just read this psalm, and then I'll pray and we'll jump into this. All right, Psalm 32 says, "Blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity, and in whose spirit there is no deceit. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. I acknowledged my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. And you forgave the iniquity of my sin. Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at a time when you may be found. Surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him. You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble. You surround me with shouts of deliverance. I will instruct you and teach you in the way you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near you. Many are the sorrows of the wicked, but steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord, and rejoice, O righteous, and shout for joy, all you upright of heart." Let's pray. Lord, would you help us this morning that as we walk through your word, Lord, that you might impress these truths upon our heart in order that we might be diligent to obey them. Lord, for we know that by obeying you, our life is blessed. We know that you have good in store for us. So help us to be obedient to it. We ask it in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, let me read just a little quote about this from a guy named John Calvin. And so he wrote about this psalm. He said, "David here teaches that the happiness of men consists only in the free forgiveness of sins. And nothing can be more terrible than to have God for our enemy." Let me read it one more time. That David here in this psalm teaches that the happiness of men consists only in the free forgiveness of sins. And that nothing can be more terrible than to have God as our enemy. There's six truths that I want to pull out as we walk through this and just to see what the Lord is teaching us. And so let's look at verse 1 and 2 and see this truth, that there is blessing in forgiveness. Verse 1, He says, blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven, whose sin is covered. Then he uses the word again. Blessed is the man against whom the Lord counts no iniquity and in whose spirit there is no deceit. This is the first time since Psalm 1 where we see this word blessed. Now, if you remember, Psalm 1 is kind of the introduction to the whole book of Psalms. And it begins with this. Blessed is a man who walks not in the counsel of the wicked, nor stands in the path of sinners, nor sits in the seat of scoffers. That there is blessing to living a righteous life. There's blessing to staying on the path that God has for us. There's blessing in ordering our life in such a way as God had designed us to live. There's blessing in that. But if you and me are honest with ourselves, then that would be really awesome if I could stay on that path, or if I hadn't already gotten off that path before I knew I should have stayed on it, right? That if we're honest with ourselves, then we recognize the fact that all of us have departed that path and gone astray. The scripture says that each of us has turned aside. So there's a path of blessing that includes not walking and standing and sitting in the counsel of the unrighteous, but that you would actually be like a tree planted by streams of water, which yields its fruit in its season, whose leaf doesn't wither, that there's a blessing and a vibrancy and a fruitfulness to this blessed life of walking with God, and yet we've all fallen short. So it's Psalm 32 that reminds us that all hope is not lost. It's Psalm 32 that reminds us that the blessed one of Psalm 1 can be the blessed one who has sinned and departed the plans and the path that God had. Because there's this thing called forgiveness. It's important, I think, for us to look. If we look at these words that are actually used here, there's three words that are used for sin in this section in verses 1 and 2. So let's look at these three words, and what I want us to see is that there is a holistic nature to our sin. So this first word, transgression, that blessed is the one whose transgression is forgiven. This word transgression is rebellion. That blessed is the one whose rebellion is forgiven. That to stand in opposition to something, that God had a plan and we said, no, I don't want that. I want to do it my way. Right, that's what rebellion is that God gave orders and we said, no. Now, we've experienced this since you've ever been around a toddler, right? I want to do it my way in my time, and I don't care what you think. That I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And if you don't give it to me, I'll throw a big temper tantrum. Right, but don't we do that as grown-ups? God, I want what I want, when I want it, how I want it. And if you don't give it to me, I'm going to throw a big fit. But we stand in rebellion against him. The second word that he uses here is sin. He says that blessed is the one whose sin is covered. And this word sin is an archery term. It's a marksmanship term. It's the word for missing the mark. That we have fallen short, as Romans says. That all have fallen short of the glory of God. That the target was there and we came up short. We missed the mark. That our lives and our actions have missed the mark of what God had called us to. That he created mankind and he said, I'm going to put my image upon you and you will image forth my glory to the world. And we have missed the mark. The third term that he uses in here is iniquity. Now this one's a little bit harder to comprehend, that blessed is the one against whom the Lord does not count iniquity or moral distortion. Who has not morally distorted God's goodness. Maybe a different way to say it is that we have misused God's gifts. Well, what are God's gifts? Well, I would say even words are God's gifts. Ephesians tells us that no unwholesome word should proceed from our mouth, but only such a word as is good for edification and the building up of the body according to the needs of the moment. That even our words, we've misused that gift. That Jesus called the Pharisees out on this stuff and said, hey, you shouldn't have bad stuff and good stuff come out of the same well. Shouldn't be that way. So we've misused God's good gifts, whether it's words, whether it's our actions, whether it's our sexuality, whether it's the creation that God has given us, whether it's our marriages that God has given us, and we've distorted that. We have misused it. That there's a holistic nature to this, that we are rebels who have missed the mark and distorted and misused all that God has given us. And that doesn't feel very blessed. That's a pretty destitute and hopeless state. And yet this psalm begins by saying that we are blessed because knowing that truth about each and every one of us, there is forgiveness. Now, there's three words that are used in this for forgiveness. And so I think it's equally important for us to look at those, that the first one is our transgression is forgiven. This forgiveness is to lift the burden of guilt. That sin causes a burden upon us, and yet in forgiveness, that burden is lifted off of us. Pilgrim's Progress illustrates this with a great burden being put on Christian as he goes on his journey. And yet then that great burden is lifted off. Just imagine going on your journey, and because of your rebellion, every time you rebel against God, there's stones loaded into a backpack on your back. Imagine how heavy that would be. It would be crushing, right? That to just try to navigate one day with the burden of the weight of my sin would crush me. And yet, it has been lifted off in forgiveness. The second word is that he has covered our sin. That in our missing the mark, he has covered it. Well, what is he talking about here? It brings to mind in Genesis 4 that when Cain sinned against Abel and killed Abel, then it says that his blood cried out. But then in Hebrews 12, verse 24, we hear that the blood of Jesus speaks a better word than the blood of Abel. That the blood of Jesus has covered it, has put a lid on it, has silenced it because it's been fully satisfied and taken care of. That he has put it to rest. That our missing the mark has been put to rest. No more. The third one that we see here is that the Lord counts no iniquity. Now, what this is that this is the phrase and the idea of imputed, that it's not counted to us or credited to us as sin anymore, that he doesn't credit our moral distortions against us. Now, this is awesome, and you could dive into the depths of this reality and be so blessed that not only does he not credit our moral distortions against us, that in Jesus, he credits us Jesus's righteousness. He imputes righteousness of Jesus to us so that when God looks at us, it's not that he sees our moral failings, it's that he sees Jesus's moral perfection. It's this idea in Colossians that we have a decree of debt. And Colossians says that he has canceled it, paid in full. That he has fully satisfied everything that was owed. So of course, that's why David begins here and he says, I am blessed. Although I am a rebel, although I have missed the mark, and although I have distorted all of God's good gifts, I am blessed because he counts it not against me, and he sees the righteousness of Christ in me. That's where he begins. So it's kind of like those little teasers where you get the ending up front, and then what we're going to get through this psalm is we're going to see what led David on this journey. Look at it with me. The second truth I want you to see is in verse 3 and 4, and it's the burden of sin. The burden of sin. Verse 3. For when I kept silent, my bones wasted away through my groaning all day long. For day and night your hand was heavy upon me. My strength was dried up as by the heat of summer. That David is telling us about his experience that when he kept his sin secret, when he kept it inside and put on this face that he's God's chosen man and he lives righteous and holy, that he was a hypocrite when he kept that inside. Look at what happened to him. It says his bones wasted away. That there was internal rot. That this sickness had infected everything within him and it internally was oozing out. It was coming to make itself known. The scripture tells us everything done in secret will be shouted from the rooftop. That what's inside will make its way to the outside. That he was internally wasting away. Now, is this metaphorical? Is this real? Well, we know from the rest of the scripture that God sometimes uses sickness and even death in order to wake people up to the reality of sin. That sin is sick and it will make you sick. That sin will rot you on the inside. Look at verse 4, day and night. It says, the Lord's hand was heavy upon me. Now, you may struggle in this in looking at, wait a minute, why would God do this? Why would a good, loving God do this to David? Why would his hand be heavy upon him to dry up his strength? Well, I think we could say that this is the discipline of the Lord. The Bible tells us that God disciplines those whom he loves, that he instructs them. Because it is not good for us to walk in sin. Let me maybe illustrate it this way. I've got several kids, and let's say that one of them is a lying, cheating thief. You're like, well, we may not want you as our pastor. What do we expect? Kids are sinful, and so kid steals a pencil and steals some gum or tells a lie about something. As a loving father, I go, it doesn't matter. It's just some gum. It's just a pencil. Doesn't really matter. I could. But that could also allow them to continue to walk down a path that even as a culture, even as a society, if they continue to lie and cheat and steal, we as a society say, you're not safe for us. We need to confine you in a place so that you can't hurt us and you can't hurt yourself. We need to put you in prison for cheating and stealing. You see, it's not loving to let someone continue down a path that you know leads to their own destruction. And so you provide some discomfort, some discipline, in order to turn them, to correct them, to help them see that you may not feel the consequences of your actions now, but if you continue down this path, you'll feel them later. And so we see that the Lord's hand was heavy upon David, that this is the Lord's grace in David's life, and it's the Lord's grace in our life. There's one other thing I just want to pull out here as just a point of interest, that when he says, my strength was dried up, again, this is pointing back to Psalm 1, to the tree. That word strength there is my sap. My sap was dried up. The tree that flourishes, that's planted by streams of water, that yields fruit in its season, that sap which provides the nutrients and the movement was dried up because of sin. Internally, it began to waste away, which then led to external lack of fruit. The same is true of sin in your life. Sin is not something to be managed. It's something to be eradicated. You can't manage it because it will continue to infect and distort and destroy. The third truth that I want us to see comes in verse 5. So as David experiences this discipline of the Lord, as he experiences the consequences of sin, what does he do? Verse 5, he says, I acknowledge my sin to you, and I did not cover my iniquity. I said, I will confess my transgressions to the Lord. Again, we see all three terms used right there. That he would confess these, and as he confesses this, and as he brings all of this, he finally goes, I just can't take it anymore. Here, God. And God goes, yep, I knew. I'm so disappointed in you. No. The Lord forgave the iniquity of my sin. He forgave the moral guilt and shame. He forgave all of it. And that is what we will hear from the Lord every single time. That every time you come to him with your sin, you will hear, I forgive you. Because it is who he is. It is his character. He can do no other. We get pictures of this all throughout the scripture. We get the picture of the prodigal son. Incredible parable that we see just as the nature of God. That when the son finally comes to his senses and comes back home, then what does he find the father doing? Going, yep, sure, you can be one of my hired servants. No, he welcomes him in. He loves him. He forgives him. He puts a robe upon him, kills the fattened calf, and throws a party to celebrate because he's come home. That is exactly what we will find every time. We see that this is the bridge, that confession is the bridge. The truth that we find in this is that if you feel this strain, that you feel separated from the Lord. Now, again, I'm saying you feel it because there's an emotional reality to this. We know the objective truth is that for all those who are in Christ, there is no movement away from Christ. But you feel this strain, then confession is the bridge back. Now, there's a couple pastoral points that I just want to make in this, that Colossians, when Paul is talking to the Corinthians, he called them out on some of their sin, and he says, I rejoice not that you are made sorrowful. Right? Not just that you felt guilt and shame, not just that the hand of God or the discipline of the Lord made you sorrowful. He says, I rejoice that you were made sorrowful to the point of repentance. You see, there's a difference between remorse and repentance. Remorse goes, man, I just wish I wouldn't got caught. Repentance goes, I wish I wouldn't have done it. You see, what David is doing here is he has not hid anything from the Lord. He has said, Lord, I own it. I did it. Forgive me. And that's the instruction that we have. The second pastoral point that I want to make here is that oftentimes we get to a place like this and the pressure of sin and bad choices and hiding it has built up and built up and built up. It's kind of like an Instapot. You just keep building pressure in there. And so what we do is we'll go to our pastor or we'll go to somebody and we just hit that little vent valve. We like, psh. Just let off a little bit, just so that I can exist a little more. We don't actually want to deal with the sin. We don't want to deal with what's building the pressure. We just want a little bit of relief. That's not what's happening here. David has laid bare who he is. He has accepted what he has done, and he has pled to the Lord, forgive me, and he has found forgiveness. Confession does not earn forgiveness. Let me be very clear on this. Confession does not earn forgiveness, as if sincerity is some currency for forgiveness. See, there's a lie in this, that Satan would love to tell you that you have to be really sincere in your confession, otherwise it doesn't count. And what he'll tell you next is that, well, you weren't really, really sincere last time, so it didn't really count. You're still guilty. You're still under the shame and condemnation, that God doesn't love you. And then he'll tell you again that, well, you didn't really, 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 really mean it. See, confession does not earn us forgiveness. Confession and repentance is an outflow of faith. Jesus earns us our forgiveness. Not confession, but Jesus. And if we put our faith in Jesus, he has paid it all. And all to him we owe. If we put our faith in Jesus, then those who are in Christ will confess. Because we know what we will experience is the forgiveness of God. It will be complete and it will be total. Jesus died on the cross and he said, "It is finished." If you come to the Lord, you will experience forgiveness. The fourth truth that I want us to see in this is that there is protection in running to God and not away from God. There's protection in running to God and not away from God. Look at verse 6 and 7. "Therefore, let everyone who is godly offer prayer to you at the time when you may be found. For surely in the rush of great waters, they shall not reach him." So what do we see in this first section? In verse 6, what David is telling us is that this repentance, this confessing, this running to the Lord is urgent. That it's urgent for us. He pulls from Genesis in the Noah. He pulls from the rest of the Psalms in this idea of the rush of great waters being the judgment of God. And so he says, come to God when he may be found. Let's just think through the story of Noah. People in Noah's day were rebelling against God. They were morally doing everything that they wanted, and they were misusing that, distorting God's goodness to them. They were rebelling, and they were chasing after their own things. They had missed the mark. So God sends to Noah a prophet and says, "Hey, build an ark. I'm going to judge the people. I'm going to judge the earth." And you know how long it took to build that ark? Years. Years of calling people to repentance. You know, but some of those people, they were like, "Yeah, we can deal with that later. I want to live how I want to live now. I want to enjoy the things that I enjoy now. I want to enjoy the things of the world now. I'll do that God stuff later." And one day, God closed the ark door and it began to rain. Today is the day. Seek the Lord and run to him while he may be found. There is a promise here that everyone who seeks him will find him. That's what the scripture says. It's a promise. If you seek him, you will find him. If you knock, the door will be opened to you. That anyone who wants to come, he will welcome them in. That's the promise of the scripture. And so the urgency is that you would listen and heed the warning to do that now and don't delay. There is an urgency to this message. But secondly, what we see in this is that there is a blessing in this message. He says, "You are a hiding place for me. You preserve me from trouble and you surround me with shouts of deliverance." That God becomes our hiding place, he preserves us, and he delivers us. Listen, there may be consequences to you confessing your sin, but I can give you this promise based off of the word of God that you will find a hiding place, you will be preserved, and you will be delivered. Come to him. You know, it would be a fearful thing to have a holy, sovereign God and to be able to come to him and say, "Hey, I sinned against you," and to not know what you would receive when you came. That's a fearful thing. If it was just up to him and maybe he flipped a coin. But that's not what we have. We know that if we come to him, we will find forgiveness and deliverance. Run to Jesus. It's interesting with this because we see an example of this in Adam and Eve. Right? Just think about this. Adam and Eve, they're in the garden, they're with God. Then they go outside of God's design. They sin against him. They rebel against him and his law. And what do? Immediately, they begin to hide. They hide themselves because they recognize that they're naked. And so they run and hide, and God knows. And he says, "Adam, Eve, where are you?" He calls out for them. He pursues after them, and they stay hidden. And then he says, "Why are you hiding from me?" They said, "Because we were naked." And you know what God does? He clothes them. He puts clothes on them to cover their nakedness. He put clothes on them because of the situation in which they have found themselves. And you know what God will do for you and me? When we've been running and he says, "Hey, Jared, where are you?" I said, "Well, I was hiding from you because I've sinned." You know what he does? He says, here, let me clothe you in the beautiful brilliance and holiness of Christ. Let me put Jesus on you so that you will be clothed in that which you didn't earn, but that which I freely give. Run to Jesus. Verse 5, the fifth truth that I want us to see is that the Lord will lead you and it doesn't have to hurt. The Lord will lead you and it doesn't have to hurt. Verses 8 and 9. He says, I will instruct you and teach you in the way that you should go. I will counsel you with my eye upon you. And so this is the Lord speaking to David, and David's recording it for us that this is the way the Lord would speak to us. He goes, hey, I know you and I want to instruct you and I want to keep you on this path. I want to counsel you. I know you. My eye is upon you. I know the number of hairs on your head. I know your tendencies. I know what you enjoy. I know what you don't enjoy. I know you, and I have a good plan for you and a good path for you. And it's a path that blesses you and that honors me. And I have that path for you, and I want to lead you down that. But I have a friend who always says, when I look back at my life, I recognize that I'm not a very good learner and that the best way that I learn is through pain. And that's exactly what we see here, that there's a warning. Be not like a horse or a mule without understanding, which must be curbed with a bit or a bridle, or it will not stay near to you. Listen, I'm not your everyday cowboy, but I have ridden a horse before. And when you get on a horse, I remember we were on this horse. My sister loves horses. And every year for her birthday, we used to ride horses. And I got on this one horse, and it was crazy horse. Had a bit in its mouth, and you always know, if it's got a bit in its mouth, it's because it's a stubborn horse and it doesn't like to listen to you. Because a bit is something that causes discomfort to a horse. It's a piece of metal that goes in their mouth that you use to steer them with. And God's saying, don't be like a horse that has to have a bit in its mouth. Listen, I want to steer you and say, come on. Let's go this way. No, that's not good for you. Come on, come on. I got a good plan for you down here. Come on. You see, but we like to rebel and go, yeah, but that looks good. I want to go over here first. And God goes, uh-uh. And he starts to pull those reins. Causes discomfort. Causes pain in our life. But I want you to know that that's a blessing. It doesn't have to be painful if we'll listen and obey. He will make himself known to us. It doesn't have to be painful, but in his grace, he will not let us continue down a path. I'll just tell you one of the best assurances I have for some people that I've walked life with who have said that they have trusted in Christ is I see the discipline of the Lord in their life that he will crush them before he will let them continue in sin. It doesn't have to be that way. But he will, if you won't listen. The last truth that I want us to see comes from verse 10 and 11, and it's that walking with the world will leave you sad. Walking with the world will leave you sad, but walking with the Lord is a source of joy. Walking with the world will leave you sad, but walking with the Lord will is a source of joy. Look at verse 10 and 11. Many are the sorrows of the wicked. You see, we need to be reminded of this. That the wicked, those that rebel against God and do whatever they want, they look like they're having fun. They look like there's a lot of success. But many are the sorrows of the wicked. But steadfast love surrounds the one who trusts in the Lord. Be glad in the Lord. Rejoice, O righteous. Shout for joy, all you upright in heart. You see, there's a reality that if you want to live your best life now, that may be what you get, is your best life now. But the life to come will be full of sadness. But if you live according to God's ways, your life will be full of joy, both in this life and in the one to come. Let's celebrate that the Lord has made a way for us through Jesus, that we can walk with him and that we can be blessed. Let's pray. Lord, we thank you for the truth of your word that just reminds us of the truth that we can't manage sin, nor should we try, but that we should eradicate it. We should bring it to the feet of Jesus. We should confess it to you and repent of it in order that we might find forgiveness and healing. Lord, would you guide us and lead us? We thank you for your love. We thank you for your discipline, which keeps us on that path, that loves us enough to not us let us continue down a path that's hurtful for us. Lord, soften our heart that we might obey you. In Jesus' name, amen.